Second week of Advent. And that means that this is a special season in which our hearts are preparing to greet Christ as he comes to be born among us. So Advent, we are mindful of the ways that our hearts are still waiting and longing for the fullness of God to dwell in us and in this world around us. In Advent, we are mindful of the gifts that God's already given that we hold on to until he comes again. And those are the gifts of his hope and his peace and his joy and his love, among so many other things. The second Sunday of Advent, we usually focus on the gift of his peace. And so as we sing today, we will sing songs of peace. When our candle is lit, it will be the candle of peace. And I pray in your own hearts, you will sense the peace of God that surpasses all understanding right here in this very place. Would you hear these words from Isaiah 9? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Would you pray with me? O Prince of Peace, we've come this day because our hearts need to be filled by you once again. Father, we've all walked different paths this week, and there have been things that have left us heavy and burdened, sorrowful and afraid. And we turn to you this morning, trusting that your gift of peace came through Jesus Christ and is fully here for our taking this morning. And so as we light candles and hear testimonies and sing songs and lean into your word, would you fill us with your peace as we celebrate Christ's coming in this season? Thank you, O God, that you love us so much that you would come to be with us. Thank you, O God, that you love us so much that you meet us here as we come to be with you. Would you fill this place with the awareness of your presence? And would you fill every heart in this room as we worship your holy name? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We continue on in our Advent series on an unusual Christmas. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. If you were here last week, this should sound familiar. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." Skip over to verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God." In Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." Would you pray with me? Father God, as we return to these ancient and familiar words, we're here because we want to hear them again, and we want to hear them anew. This story continues to be the very story that changes all of our stories for good. And so, Father, would your Spirit move freely in this place, in every heart, that you might help us to hear what it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be who it is you want us to be, and so, oh God, you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing on with this unusual Christmas idea. Last week, we saw the God who shows up with unusual timing when we've all but given up on him most often. Today, the big idea, we serve this God who shows up in unusual places. You remember that song from the 90s, "What If God Was One of Us"? No one actually knows all the lyrics of the song, but everyone knows at least one lyric to the song, right? Prove me right. What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just? Yes, like every generation just answered, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. I think we've hung on to that line for 25 years now. Can you believe that song is 25 years old? Crazy. Because there's just something to us that is endearing about this idea of a God who might show up on the city bus where ordinary people like us tend to hang out. I've so enjoyed throughout this week hearing stories trickle in from you guys who have gone out and shared your Christmas envelopes with people all around town. The stories have been people who saw someone in need at the doctor's office, a troubadour playing the flute at Trader Joe's, a dad and a son who need help paying for a prescription, a mom just discovering the joys of the season through the eyes of her little girl. What if God was one of us, just a stranger in the toy aisle? Standing in line like the rest of us, trying to make his way home. This Christmas, we remember and we participate with this God who shows up in the most unexpected places. Sometimes through us. Go figure. The first place that God shows up in the story is the temple. that sacred place where the priest Zechariah is praying over the people of Israel. God shows up in a place of worship during a time of prayer. And you're thinking, well, what's so unusual about that? Isn't God supposed to show up when his people gather to worship and to pray? Of course he is. But what's so unusual about it is how rarely we actually expect to encounter God in those very places. Zechariah, he was an old man, and he has been a priest all of his life. This was a unique opportunity on this day to come and to offer incense in the sanctuary of the Lord. But you can bet that Zechariah had presided over worship services more than he could possibly count. You can bet that he had prayed more prayers than we can even know. This wasn't Zechariah's first rodeo, going to worship, doing this thing called prayer. If you were here last week, you remember that Zechariah was counted among a people who hadn't heard anything from God. And do you remember how long? Yes, over 400 years. Nothing. He was among a people who had kept worshiping and had kept praying, but for over 400 years, there had been no clear response to all of these gatherings and no visible result from all of these prayers. 400 years. We get mad at God when he seems quiet for a week. 400 years. And I have to wonder at what point in that story worship just started to kind of become routine for Zechariah and the people. And I wonder at what point prayers just kind of became something that God's people were supposed to do. Zechariah went to the temple. Zechariah always went to the temple. And Zechariah prayed his prayers. Zechariah always prayed his prayers. But could Zechariah have really expected God to show up in this place that he had been 1,000 times before? Some of you guys have been in the very pew you're in right now 1,000 times before. Did you come expecting anything new from the living God at all? Or is it just kinda what we do? Into that place of worshiping yet again. Into that place of praying the same prayer yet again. The heaven meets earth as it opens up and an angel descends on this day when he did it yet again. The angel hovers over the altar of incense and says, Zechariah, your God is here, and he's heard your prayers, and everything is about to get crazy in the best of ways. For 400 years since Malachi promised that God was going to come and do something new, 400 plus priests had come to that altar. 400 times over, they had left that place thinking that their time spent in worship hadn't really done much at all. Until this day, when God begins to breathe new life on the earth, and it starts in this place of worship and a prayer. When's the last time you were awed by God revealing himself to you in worship? I hope you can think of something that wasn't 10 years ago. When's the last time? I remember just a couple months ago. It was a communion Sunday. And I missed it in the moment because I was busy doing, you know, the pastor stuff. One of you said to me, Pastor, did you notice? Did you notice how beautiful communion was today? I had to think back. To me, it was good. It's always, I love communion. But it was like all the other communions. I wasn't sure what they were getting at. Say more. Say more, I said. They said, those four people that were passing the plates, did you see who they were? They said one of them was a widow. One was recently freed from the throes of addiction. One of them, special needs. And one of them has overcome more in his short life than most of us even know. They said these were the four people, that the ones that the world says have nothing at all to give. These are the four that were at Jesus' table breaking bread for us. They said those were the four that were looking each person in the eye and saying, the body of Jesus for you. In this church, they said, those are the ones who get to hold the cup and pour it and say, Jesus' blood, grace for you. I need and have tasted this grace too, and I freely share it with you. They said, it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And my eyes welled up, realizing that I had missed it in the moment. But boy, was I overwhelmed once I saw what it was. The most beautiful picture of this redeeming God who tells us we all belong at his table. My heart overwhelmed by what you showed me of our God in this unexpected worship place. When's the last time that God surprised you in your sacred place of prayer? I hope you can think of something that wasn't years ago. He does it to me in the same way over and over again. I guess I'm a slow learner. I don't know. But so often in my prayers, I come to God and I'm asking him what he wants me to do. And I have my pen and I have my paper ready, and I am ready to make my list for God. I just need him to tell me what. And a dozen times over in that exact place, God has snuck into my demand for a list with this gentle voice that I've come to know so well, this voice of a kind father. And he says over and over, Jamie, put the pen away. I just want you to know that I just really love you. I just love you. And I tell you guys, every single time I hear that voice of my father, I lose it altogether. Turns out that there are words that my heart is starving to hear, and I'm not even aware of it until I hear them from him in that unexpected place of prayer. Do you want to brush up against the living God this Christmas season? Beyond all the hustle and bustle and the rat race, do you want to encounter the living God this season? Keep shuffling into worship, expectant or not. Keep showing up where God tends to dwell. And that's where his people gather to lift up his name. And keep praying those prayers. Unsure if he's going to answer them or not, keep praying them anyway. Because when you least expect it, God just might have something to say. Because he is the God who shows up in unusual places. The story leaves the temple, leaves the great city of Jerusalem, and it goes somewhere that couldn't be more different. To this little off-the-grid town called Nazareth. Now, we don't really know very much about Nazareth. Kind of like folks don't really know much about Belfair. Whenever I put it on my phone, it always makes it Bel Air. Like, not exactly. And when I tell people in Seattle I'm from Belfair, they're like, you mean Bellevue? I'm like, no, I know where I live. It's called Belfair. It's not Bellevue. Nazareth is kind of like that. It's this very small town. Maybe up to 150 people, this small farming village that sat up on a hill as far from the main trade routes as you could possibly be. It is the last place that you would expect a Messiah or a king or anyone of note to really show up. In Matthew, Nathanael asks, can anything good come from Nazareth? It was that kind of place. The reputation of being backwards and backwoods and all the backwards you can think of. That was Nazareth. And yet, Matthew 2:25 connects Jesus' family home in Nazareth to prophecy. From Isaiah 11, verse 1, it says in that verse that the promised one from God would be a shoot that would spring forth from the stem of Jesse, a branch from his roots that'll bear fruit. The word for branch in Hebrew is netzer, Nazareth. It's the town of the branch, the place where the branch of David lives. And this turns out to be true, as most things the Bible says do, because most of the Nazarenes were actually known to be royalty. And they landed in this little village after the exile when their family got to come back home, but Jerusalem is still under the rule of non-Jews who were threatened by anyone claiming ties to that old famous King David. And so, afraid for their lives, these people hid out in this little town that was far from Jerusalem, intentionally off the grid, out of the spotlight, just hoping to skirt by unscathed. We know of those off-the-grid places where we like to hide, don't we? We know. The ways that we run from our true identities as children of God and settle for that little plot of land on the back 40 so that no one will pressure us to stand up and be who we have potential and calling to be. We know what it's like to hide out, so no one can criticize us for being too afraid or for compromising too much. Those of us who work week in and week out with our youth, you know what it is to pour into young people who have already had too many Nathaniels say to them, "Can anything good come out of Belfair? Can anything good come from your family's line?" We have seen some of our kids buy these lies before they even had a chance to dream God's dreams for them. And this Christmas, we remember this God who shows up in unusual, off-the-grid, where people go to hide kind of places. And we tell our kids, chin up. Jesus was conceived in a town that had more jokes and memes about it than Belfair. And we tell ourselves, take heart. Those places where we hide, afraid to be who we know God calls us to be, God just might step into that very hiding place and say, "Greetings, hiding one. The Lord is with you." Lean in and listen to what he's got up his sleeve. It might blow you away. Nazareth, this tiny town of folks pretty much all from the same family line. That means Nazareth was this complicated web of relationships, most of the town related in one way or another. And you know, the longer I'm in Belfair, the more I realize we're not too far removed from that. Nazareth was one big family. Notice I didn't say one big happy family. No, just the few glimpses we get of it, it's more like one big dysfunctional family. Do you remember when we see the adult Jesus show up in Nazareth? It's in Luke 4. It's his very first day stepping into ministry. He's out of the wilderness, been tempted, ready to take on the world. Goes back home, of course, because why wouldn't he? Shows up at the synagogue, the speaker of the day. It's the hometown kid. Become a rabbi. You know they were proud. A rabbi from Nazareth. Go figure. Then Jesus starts talking. He reads from Isaiah. And all is well until Jesus says, "Today this is fulfilled among you." And they start whispering, "Isn't that Joseph's son? He's just one of us. We know his people. Who does he think he is?" And you know what they try to do to Jesus? They try to push him off of a cliff. And did you get that this is not some random crowd of angry strangers? These are Jesus' cousins and aunts and uncles and siblings trying to kill him because they didn't like his sermon. If Jerry Springer was around in the first century, he would have set up his set in Nazareth. These people, they are this wild, dysfunctional clan at best. Not yet convinced? When Joseph has to go 6 days away to Bethlehem to be registered, he was the head of the family in a patriarchal world. He could have represented his entire family by himself. There would be no expectations that he drag a very pregnant wife along on a really hard journey. That's crazy to expect. And yet, Joseph brings Mary along over the mountains and through the woods. This rugged journey back to his hometown. Why? You'd think she'd be in better hands staying with her mom and her grandma and her great aunts. Not so in Nazareth. This girl was pregnant and she was not married. And they try to kill Jesus for interpreting Isaiah in an unexpected way. You think they let Mary slide when the best they could tell she had broken the worst of the laws? They'd probably try to kill her too. Joseph thought that she was somehow safer coming with him on that journey. This is Nazareth, a messy, dysfunctional, wild, clan-inhabited kind of place. These aren't the kind of places that kings show up. Last week, Joe Biden wanted to show that he was a candidate for the common, off-the-grid country folks. Did you guys see this? And so he showed up in rural Iowa. And this interaction with him and this man there, it was really awkward to watch. This older man stands up and says, well, I've got two questions for you right off the bat. And there's a lot of cussing in this. I won't say those parts. But he says, one, you're blankety blank as old as I am. And I don't have energy to be president. How could you? And then he says, and the other one, you go and blame Trump for all this Ukraine stuff, but you sent your own son there, and you got political benefits from that, too. And how can you say he's doing what you're doing, too? And he just lets him have it. And all of a sudden, Biden, this refined politician, he gets heated, and his face is red, and he challenges this guy to a push-up contest. It's amazing to show how strong he is. And then he goes off about how he's a liar. He is red in the face. He's out of character. It is intense. He went to the country to show that he was for the common man. And the common man about undid him in 3 minutes. Because it is gritty out there. The laws of cordiality and refinement kind of go out the window. And people just say what they think. Informed or not, it matters not. And Biden learned this week why presidents and kings really don't hang out in places like Nazareth. But in this unusual Christmas story, Nazareth, those gritty, dysfunctional places our families gather. You might not find a president there, but that's where angels dare to tread. That's where God dares show his face and reveals his wildest plans among the wildest people. If you think your family's too much for God to work through, read this story again. Our dysfunction sometimes becomes the canvas for God's very best work. He loves unexpected places like Nazareth, like Belfair, like Mason County, like your family's dinner table. Finally, we wind up in that unusual place called Bethlehem. Bethlehem's just 6 miles from the big city, Jerusalem. And it's where the sheep that were raised by the temple-appointed shepherds grazed all year long. It's the town from which the sacrificial lambs that would be purchased by every Jewish family at Passover came. Do you know that? It adds so much depth to the story. Jesus is born, not in the center of political life, not in the wing of the palace, but in the fields where God's sacrificial lambs grazed. God shows up, not in the places of power, but in the places of sacrifice. Notice those this Christmas, because God almost always reveals himself there. There was a holy moment at Wednesday lunch this week. There's this gentleman who comes every week, and you can tell just by looking at him that he lives a hard life. Carries around a bag, seems that he pretty much fits most everything he owns in that bag. I don't know anything about his living conditions, but I do know that he usually uses the men's restroom downstairs to wash up when he gets here. And if you get too close, sometimes the smell isn't so great. But every Wednesday, before he takes a plate of food, he pulls out his guitar and he plays some worship music. And he's not the best musician by any means, but he's giving God what he can in that place. And it is good. On Wednesday, after he sang happy birthday to Jesus, another man walked up and gave him a $1 bill. He said, it's a tip. And you know, it's not much. But when you don't have much, it's something. And you know what this guy did? He stopped playing music for a moment, got off his stool, walked directly to me, gave me that dollar, and said, a gift for the church. It was a moment of sacrifice. And I had to stop eating my ribs just to take it in. For this brief moment in this chaotic room, we were standing on holy ground. And God revealed his nearness through one man's simple sacrifice of the only dollar he may have had. You want to see God this Christmas? Look for some folks around you who are living sacrificially, who are giving more than they possibly have to give, and draw near to those people, because I guarantee you, you will see God there. Bethlehem, the place that sacrifices were born, that's where God made his grand appearance on earth. And that matters. And Bethlehem's also the place that God had promised to come. It's the place they expected the Messiah to show. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, centuries before this, said, but you, Bethlehem, though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel. Why Bethlehem? It's the place that King David was from. It's where his family lived when Samuel went to find the next king, and he's out in the fields with the sheep. That all happened in Bethlehem. This new king was going to be a new David, and he was going to come from there too. When God came to earth through Jesus, he showed up right where he promised he would be. Go figure. Want to encounter God's nearness this Christmas? Do you want to? Any interest at all? Show up in those places that God has promised to reveal himself in a special way. You say God's everywhere. No doubt God is everywhere. But can't we be real? There are some places that God has promised to be more visible than others. Hang out in those unusual places. Psalm 34:18 says that God's near to the brokenhearted. This Christmas season, draw near to someone who's grieving, and you will be near to God. He's promised it, and God keeps his promises. Jeremiah 29:13 says, seek me with all your heart, and you will find me. This Christmas, slow down, breathe deeply, and more than you seek to get all the presents purchased and wrapped, seek to know and love God. Seeking him, you will find him. God has promised as much, and God keeps his promises. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. I want to see God in a special way this season? Try confession. When's the last time we named our sins? Not just forgive me for my sins, that we named our sins and turned back to God in a humble state. In those places where his people bow down and say, oh God, I'm so sorry. And turn back to him. God hears and God heals. God shows up. He's promised and God keeps his promises. Matthew 25. Jesus says, when you feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the prisoner, welcome the foreigner, he says, you do it for me. You encounter Jesus because God shows up in the least of these. This Christmas, want to see God? Reach out to the hungry, the cold, the lonely, the forgotten, and you will be hanging out with Jesus. It's a big deal. God's promised that he's there. God promised that he would come to Bethlehem. God keeps his promises. Be where he has said he will be, and you will not miss it when God comes. Unusual as that place may seem. God came to earth 2,000 years ago, and he came to some unusual places indeed. And from those places, God began something that would absolutely change everything. For always and for everyone. It's 2019. And God still comes to earth. Still shows up in the most unusual places. With a heart ready to change everything for everyone. God still dreams of places like Nazareth. I mean, Belfair. I mean, Nazareth. I mean, Belfair. These kind of places. Becoming the fertile soil for new ears to hear a calling, to let Jesus live in them and through them until their entire town is known less for the dysfunctional chaos of that wild family clan and more as the home of the Savior of the world. Do you believe that's possible? Your faces don't show it, so I'll believe it for you. This is good news, you guys. The place from which God's light went out in every direction. A place just like our place. That our home might be such a place. It's an unusual place for such a dream, no doubt. But my God always starts his best work in unusual places such as these. Why not our town? Why not our homes? Why not our hearts? Why not this place, this year? Why not? Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for the temple. Thank you for Nazareth. And thank you for Bethlehem. Three unusual places that remind us that our God shows up wherever you please, however you want. And so, God, this day, would you make this worship place a place you show up and turn some things upside down for good once again? As we go back to our homes, would you make the things about them that we most think are not like you the very places you sneak in and do your best work? And would you make our hearts your home? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.